So today we wade into some culturally uncomfortable waters in Ephesians chapter 5. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 24. And I say that these are culturally uncomfortable matters because we find Paul describing something that is at odds with the feminism that has held captive our culture in the last 60 plus years. It's at odds with everything that underpins our culture at this time. It suggests to us, it commands us in ways which may be anathema to us, completely against everything that we want or think or desire or anything. So with that being said, right, let's go to our passage and understand that we also intersect here with some real issues where people use these verses. There are so-called Christians and so-called churches that use these verses as a club to harm and silence women. So what do we do with these difficult verses? Do we just write them off as a byproduct of a patriarchal society, of a misogynist who goes by the name of Paul of Tarsus or Saul of Tarsus? What does God want for his people? Well, today I want us to see in our passage that a wife's godly submission to her husband reflects the church's godly submission to Christ. So a wife's godly submission to her husband reflects the church's godly submission to Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And this is God's word, and I pray that you receive it as such. So we're in the midst of Paul's instruction to the church in Ephesus, and let us remember that this is likely a secular letter. That is, it's one meant to be circulated. It's one meant to go to the other local churches in the area, more than just the Ephesians were in view when Paul wrote this. And in chapter 5, Paul's been dealing with some issues of sexual immorality, right? He's been continuing that theme of what does it mean to walk worthy of our calling. He's been describing the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, right? That non-Christians live in a particular way, and because of the work of Christ in us, Christians live in a very different way, right? That there is a dichotomy, that there is a difference, that there has to be a difference. Because one is darkness and one is light. And we know that darkness and light are not the same thing. We know that, right? It can't be. And so Paul's been instructing these ways. He's been instructing the people in ways in which they are to live counterculturally. And that's important for our discussion here today, too. And in the last passage before ours today, starting in verse 18, Paul gives this command to be filled with the Spirit. And when we unpacked that last week, part of what that is, that's the main verb that controls. And then Paul gives five participles, five ing verbs, to qualify what it looks like when you are filled with the Spirit. So when you are filled with the Spirit, one of the things you do is you address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You sing to the Lord. You sing praises to the Lord. You make melody. You make music to the Lord. You give thanks always and for everything to the Lord. And then lastly, you submit to the Lord. And so doing, you submit to one another out of fear of the Lord, out of reverence of the Lord, out of respect for the Lord. And it's this last one, this submitting, that Paul uses to explain what life within the family looks like. And so let's jump into our passage, and we'll look at verses 21 to 22 to begin and see the command. Command, verses 21 to 22. And you may be wondering, if you're looking at your English Bible, you're like, well, Dale, why did you start with verse 21? Because there's a period at the end of it. So what are you doing? Like, don't you know periods end things, not begin things? So why are you beginning with a period? And the reason for that is in verse 22 in the Greek, there is no verb. Now, if you're looking at your English translations, you will see a verb. And it may be submit, or it may be subject to, something of that nature. If we were to translate verse 22 literally, it would be something like, wives, one owns husbands as the Lord. And then we would be like, what? What? And so our English translations help us by supplying the verb, and that verb comes from verse 21. So that's why we have to understand verse 21 is our link into these things. Verse 21 is a link to verse 22. It's a transitional verse. And think of it this way. The submitting of verse 21 is linked back up to verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit. And one of the evidences that we are filled with the Spirit is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what Paul is telling us is that something of the wife's submission to her husband is linked to being filled with the Spirit. And the question is, well, why might that be? Why does Paul make that link for us? Why does Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make that link for us? Well, one of the reasons I believe that is because, and it's this, when we see this command, we bristle at it. And by the way, that's true if you're a man or a woman here, right? We know that this is directed to women, this command. Wives, submit to your husbands. But why do we even as men bristle at it? Because of the curse of sin. If we go back all the way to the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, I'd encourage you to go there. It's real easy to find in your paper Bible, but if you don't have your paper Bible, right, it's also easy to find. It's going to be at the top of the list. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3:16. I want us to hear. So, man and woman in the garden, perfect, sinless. Satan comes and tempts the woman. She eats of the fruit that God said, don't eat of the fruit. Man's no better, by the way, in all this, because he didn't stop her and he joined her. And then God gives the curse for sin. And in verse 16, he says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So did you notice that last part there? Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. In the breakdown of the one flesh union because of sin, we have wives who want to rule or control their husbands, and we have husbands who will rule or dominate their wives. And what we might see is and say is in marriage, it is natural that there is a power struggle. It's part of our sin nature to want what is contrary to our spouse. Love gets us so far. But by the way, even that word love can be used as a tool of manipulation in a marriage. For instance, why don't you do what I want to do? Don't you love me? Why won't you let me do that? Don't you love me? Right? What are we doing? We're manipulating someone else with that idea of love. And so one of the key things that we have to consider as we come to this verse in Ephesians 5, as we come to this passage today, is we have to understand that sin has twisted and corrupted the marriage union in such a way that what God commands is difficult or impossible. Unless you are filled with the Spirit. And that's why Paul ties the submitting we are to show towards one another in the church out of reverence for Christ to this issue of wives submitting to their husbands, because it's a matter of worship. It's a matter of right worship and obedience towards God. We'll continue to see that as we go through our passage. But the other big question that we really have to deal with is Paul writing a cultural command? And what I mean by that is Paul writing something that was only for the Ephesians in the time of Paul? Because there are those who suggest that what Paul is doing is actually reinforcing the Greco-Roman household code. If you look at commentaries, they'll often call this kind of section a household code, right? It's codes regarding the household. So families, servants, children, those kinds of issues, which Paul deals with here. So is that all Paul is doing? Is he just supporting the Greco-Roman household code? And now why would Paul do something like that? Well, they explain, for instance, that Christians would have been regarded as subversive to society, right? They don't believe in the same gods that we do. They don't worship the same gods that we do. And they actually say that you shouldn't and can't worship the gods that we do. Well, how does society flourish? Because everyone worships the right gods at the right time in the right way. And if you have Christians coming in saying, no, you can't do all that, that's a big problem. And by the way, I'll just pause here as an aside and say it's the same issue that St. Augustine had to deal with in his own day. It's just part of the reason why he wrote The City of God and The City of Man, those books, is because people were saying the reason why Rome is under attack, the reason why all this is happening to us is because the Christians have forced us to abandon the worship of our gods, and therefore society is coming undone. Isn't that an interesting thing that we see that pattern again and again in history, right? Well, verse 21, I think, is a problem for this idea that Paul's just reinforcing a Roman code, right? Roman mores. Because in verse 21, Paul calls the entire church to mutual submission to one another. Each Christian should be subject to one another. And when we consider that verse last week, one of the things I mentioned was that this doesn't remove distinction of roles. It doesn't remove hierarchy of authority. God gives some people more authority in life than other people. That's why we have governments, right? Romans 13, that's the classic text on that. There is no government that's established that isn't established by God himself. And even within the church, right, he has given to the church. We've seen this in the book of Ephesians. We could go back and read it again. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Right, so God gives some to be an authority, some to be a leader. But there is still that sense that even while leaders lead, they still serve. If you find a leader that doesn't serve those whom he purports to lead, you don't have a godly leader. We considered last week in that regard the example of Christ Jesus in John 13, washing his disciples' feet. And I made the remark then, and I'll make it again. Consider what is happening at that moment is the creator of the universe is stooping down and doing the most disgusting thing, washing the dirty feet of his disciples. Something that was reserved for slaves and outcasts. Something no rabbi would humiliate himself to do. And yet, Christ, the Lord and Creator, did it. And he goes on there in that passage to say, right, if I, your Lord and Master, have done this, so you too need to do it to one another. You need to serve one another, even doing the most disgusting thing we might imagine, out of love and service. So verse 21 is not a culturally bound practice. This is a command for the church throughout all ages. And to suggest then that verse 22 is culturally bound, when it is inextricably linked to verse 21, remember, verse 21 supplies the verb for verse 22, to suggest that verse 22 is culturally bound is unlikely. And certainly, if you're going to argue that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intended for this to be only for the Romans, right, the Greco-Roman culture, you've got a hard road ahead of you to prove that. Further, we have this command elsewhere. When Paul wrote the book of Colossians, Colossians 3:18, he wrote similarly, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, Colossians 3:18. And it's not just in Paul's writings. Peter also deals with this issue. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And if you go on further in that passage, you see that Peter's argument is Sarah served her husband Abraham, even calling him Lord, and that is a good and godly example. He says she's a holy woman who hoped in God and called Abraham Lord, and if you do what Sarah did, you'll be like Sarah. So right, these are positive things, positive associations. There is wrapped up in this what it means to you, married woman, to be faithful to God. So Paul gives a general rule in verse 21 and then begins to explain the particulars. And part of the particulars is verse 22. He's not writing a cultural practice about the first century, which we should just pass by today. He's writing a rule that we have to understand today. Now, what is submission then? What does it mean to be subject to? Well, right, when we considered verse 21 last time, it's this mutual submission to one another in the church. It looks something like Philippians 2, which is we consider others as more important than ourselves. We serve one another with humility. And moreover, we see the type of that submission here, right? In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we could ask this another way. What does it mean to submit to the Lord? What does it mean to be subject to the Lord? What does that entail? It's service, right? It's ministering. It's helping. It's following direction. If your husband asks you something, you heed it and obey it. Paul will go on later in this chapter to write in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that word respect there is the same word translated back up in 21, reverence. We could also translate it fear, but here we're not talking about fear of being afraid of someone, but rather reverently respecting them, honoring them, listening to them, obeying them. Part of your godly submission, married woman, is the right respect of your husband. It means honoring him. John Gill gives some succinct examples here. Writing on this verse, he says, so listen, wives, listen. They should think well of their husbands, speak becomingly to them, and respectfully of them. The wife should take care of the family and family affairs according to the husband's will, should imitate him in what is good, and bear with that which is not so agreeable. She should not curiously inquire into his business, but leave the management of it to him. She should help and assist in caring and providing for the family, and should abide with him in prosperity and adversity, and do nothing without his will and consent. By the way, if we go to Proverbs 31, I think we begin to see some of those links, right? We see some of those character traits. And I want to be very clear here too, who are you submitting to, wives? Your own husbands. Again, I emphasize that because some take this passage to mean all women must submit to all men equally. And that's not what God says here. Certainly, women, there are other men that you have to submit to, one of them being governmental authorities, right? If your governmental authority, your president is a man, you submit to the authority of the president, right? That's the reality. But it's not to all men equally. If you're married, you are commanded by God to be subject to your own husband. And this command, by the way, is not without context. We're not going into it today because we don't have time to go into it today. But understand that this is situated. What we see next in Ephesians 5 is verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So all this is to say that there are significant commands given to husbands. So it's not wives, you have to do all the work and the husbands sit back and do nothing. Husbands, you have a duty before the Lord, a responsibility before the Lord to love your wife and to lovingly lead your wife. And listen, this is where the reality of the change made in us by Christ comes in. Because when husbands love their wives as they ought to, a wife's submission is joy. One last thing before we move to the next verse. This, as to the Lord, right at the end of the verse, verse 22, as to the Lord, we have to understand that it's not a one-to-one correlation. What I mean by that is you do not submit to your husband in the same way that you submit to Christ Jesus. Why do I say that? Because there are times, wives, that you must disobey your husband in order to be faithful to the Lord. None of this means that the husband's authority over you extends to making sin, making you commit sin, or to obey sinful directives. And whether that's in the sense of he says, I want you to do something evil, I want you to lie, I want you to cheat, I want you to steal, or whether he's saying, I don't want you to help that person. I don't want you to go to church. From Article 21 of our Statement of Faith, such godly submission does not entail submitting to abuse of any kind or obedience unto sin. So Paul gives this command, and he also provides explanation. So let's look at that next explanation in verse 23. Verse 23, explanation here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. All right, so the Paul argues here that the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Again, authority structure is established by God and exemplified by the church. How is Christ head of the church? In every way, right? In every way. He leads the church and the church follows. He commands and she obeys. And the husband's headship is patterned after Christ's headship. Indeed, later in this passage, Paul writes, Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And that, by the way, is in reference to a quote from the Old Testament, the two shall become one flesh. So there is a mystery in this, that the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, is like unto the marriage relationship, the relationship between a husband and wife. And for those of you who argue that this passage does not mean what it says, or that godly submission of a wife to her husband is wrong, what about the church? If the church is the example, again, we have to deal with this. Does the church only listen and obey Christ in the time of Paul? Right? If we're in a Greco-Roman cultural context, we can obey Christ as head of the church. Or does Christ's headship of the church extend to all times, in all places, in all cultures, no matter the context? Church, obey Christ. And we have to land it on the latter, right? It's not context dependent. The church is not wrong to be subject to her husband, Christ Jesus. And by the way, I know it's easy to say these things, and it's a lot messier to live them out. Because our husband's always right? Yeah, that's a trick question, right? Depends on who you ask. But husbands fail their wives, right? Husbands sin. Wives fail their husbands. Wives sin. And what are we to do in this mess of sin? Do we just give up and say, this is too difficult, forget it, I'm not doing it? Do we say, God, you got this wrong, and so I'm going to substitute what I think is best? By the way, isn't that the kind of thinking that got us into this mess of sin in the first place? Right, God, you were wrong. Did God really say you couldn't eat of any tree? Marriage takes the grace of God. We need God's grace. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us put to death the deeds of the body and be obedient to the commands of God. We need spiritual armor. Listen here closely. Right? Paul's going to get to it in chapter 6, but we need spiritual armor because we don't wage, our battle is not against, our war is not waged against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces of darkness. And do not be mistaken here to think that Satan doesn't love a marriage in shambles. What does Jesus say about marriage? What God has joined together, let no man separate. Satan delights on circuit court days, the second and fourth Friday of every month here in Mason County, when the decree of dissolution of a marriage is entered. He delights in it because it means sin has won. None of this is said in a vacuum. None of this is particularly easy. But brothers and sisters, if you've believed this, Christian life is to be this easy, float through life kind of thing. Let me pop the bubble right now. Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. Die to everything around you and follow me. And listen, this is not a terrible thing for us. It may not be easy, but it's a joyful thing. Notice what Paul points out here in verse 23, right? Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. What does Christ do? He saves us. He gives his life for us. And in response, what a small thing it is for us to give our lives for him. By the way, in this comparison, in this discussion, this doesn't mean that wives are saved by their husband in the same way that Christ saves people. But wives, when you are submitting to your husband out of reverence for Christ, you are evidencing the saving work of Christ in your life. Jesus tells us in John 14:15, memorize this verse. It's a good verse to memorize. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. We cannot say we love Christ and be disobedient to him. R.C. Sproul on this passage, on our passage today, says this: if a woman is contentious and refuses to follow the leadership of her husband, she is in rebellion, not simply against him, but also against Christ. That's what's at stake here. Right? That's what's at stake here. And husbands, when you fail to love your wife as Christ loves the church, you are saying something not only about your love for her, but also your love for Christ. So we have the command, we have the explanation, and the last thing I want us to see in our passage is example and extent. Example and extent, and in verse 24. And verse 24 reads, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Again, we have here the reality of the church submitting to Christ. It's the example. Wives, here's your example. If you want to know how you should live out your marriage relationship, examine the relationship between Christ and his church. And see here your responsibility. And notice the extent. What does it say here? Everything. This means you cannot say, well, I'll be subject to whatever my husband says he wants for dinner, but when it comes to the financial matters, I control that. I rule that. That's my baby. And he can't say anything about the way that I do that. Again, this everything is not to the end of following your husband into sin, but we can say it in all kinds of matter, in every kind of matter. The husband has a delegated authority over his wife, and wives are to be subject to that authority. Doesn't mean you can't disagree, and it doesn't mean you can't discuss it. That's not what I'm saying. Right? I'm not saying, wives, you be silent and go with whatever your husband says, because sometimes you need to confront stupidity. Right? Oh, I'm going to take a shortcut. No, don't take the shortcut. You know where that shortcut leads. It's closed off. It's a dirt road. Just go on the main highway. Come on. Right? But when it's time to take action, you voluntarily follow the leading of your husband. And notice, too, that that's what submission is in this passage. It's voluntary. It's willing. It's a loving submission. Christ certainly could say to his church that she must be subject to him and his commands, but instead, the church offers submission from a willing heart. Why? Because the church knows that Christ loves her. I wouldn't take jazz songs as a good basis for theology, but this one comes to mind, and I think that helps explain this idea here. It's the song Easy Living. "I'll never regret the things I'm giving. They're easy to give when you're in love. I'm happy to do whatever I do for you. For you, maybe I'm a fool, but it's fun. People say you rule me with one wave of your hand. Darling, it's grand. They just don't understand." Now, one of the things I like about that song there is just that this reality, right? It's easy. It's easy to be subject to a person you really love. It's easy. You want to do it. Husbands, it's the same way, right? You want to serve your wife when you love her. You'll do anything for her. Same thing with our children, right? Parents, you want to serve your children. You want to give them whatever is good for them because you love them And it's a joy for you. It lights you up when you see the joy in their face. Submission is easier when we know the person that we are submitting to has our best interests at heart. Submission is easier when we feel deeply for the one in authority over us. And by the way, we could see the opposite example of that, right? Why don't we like going the speed limit? Because we don't like our government. We don't love our government or the governmental authorities. They're an onus to us, right? They hold us back. We don't think that they have our best interests at hand. And why do we think that? Because we often find it to be true. Like if you do look at studies on speed limits of roads, you often find that they're very arbitrarily set. As in, the road could go, you could have a lot higher speed limit on a roadway, but it's arbitrarily set lower. Sometimes it's arbitrarily set lower, we know, because that way the cop can get you. There's a little place in Ohio where we recently went through that have cameras set up to catch speeders, and the speed limit is artificially low in that area because you go from a fast speed to a slow speed crossing over because they want to give you a ticket. They need to make money. And so what better way to do that than to make the road slow, put up a camera so they don't even have to have a cop there catching you. And then we say, why should I ever listen or do anything the government tells me to do? They don't have my best interests at heart. They have their interests at heart. And all that whole rant to say, right, is submission is easy, though, when we feel deeply love for the one who's in authority over us. At the outset, I said that this was a culturally, and in our cultural moment, it's a difficult verse. It's a difficult verse because it flies against that idea of feminism that says women rule. And by the way, that's a cultural narrative that we see everywhere in our culture. Go watch Disney movies and you'll find this idea. Men are stupid and women have to save the day. That's a common cultural narrative today. Look for it. You'll find it. It's not going to be difficult to. It's a culturally difficult verse because guess what? We're Americans and we're independent. Ain't nobody going to tell us what to do. And we are not going to submit to anybody. Right? That's the whole point too. If we don't like it, we'll throw it into the river, right? We'll throw it into the bay. We'll start with tea and we'll end up wherever. We've not dived into all the reasons why this is such a difficult verse in our culture. But here's the thing. I don't think we have to. Because what's most important for us is not what our culture thinks about these things, but what does God say about these things? That's what's important. A wife's godly submission to her husband reflects the church's godly submission to Christ. And if you are in Christ and married, then there's clear instruction here for you. Christian wives, you are to submit to your husband's authority in everything. He is the one to lead. It's a voluntary submission. It's out of reverence for Christ. If you want an example, wives, of what that submission looks like, look to the relationship between Christ and his church. This marriage of Christ and church informs what your submission to your husband should look like, even as it's not a one-to-one correlation, right? Even as there is some difference there. Christian husbands, it is clear in this passage that you are to lead your wife. We'll get to what that leading looks like in the next portion of Ephesians 5, but understand that it means something like Christ's own headship of his body. Christian singles, you are not left out of this either. Many of you will one day be married. You need to understand now what marriage should be like according to God's standard and not the world's standard. But also know, too, that if you're single, that's a good gift from God. God has given you a gift. And here's how this passage can help you. Christian single women, you can look to good examples of godly submission out of reverent submission in the church. And guess what? When those wives start talking bad about their husbands, disrespectfully about their husbands, you can chime up and say, you know, the scripture says, wives, be subject to your husband. Wives, show reverence to your husband. So how can you be a voice of encouragement and instruction to those who are married, single women? Single men, what married men in your life need to be encouraged and instructed by this biblical standard? And also, as an aside here, I'll say that sometimes we hear things or say things like, well, I don't care what they have to say about it because they don't know my experience. They aren't married. They have no right to talk about what it means to be married. And let me go ahead and say that according to the scriptural standard, that's hogwash. And sometimes what we need to hear is someone who is outside of that situation objectively say, this is what God says about it. I understand it may be a mess as how to work that out, but this is what God says about it. Sometimes we need just to hear the clear instruction. I'll give you an example from my own life of how that has helped me is I'm a worrier. I'm anxious by nature. That's in my DNA. It's a family trait. And sometimes, and I've had someone say to me, do not worry about tomorrow. And I could stop there and say, well, you don't know what it's like to be anxious. You don't know what it's like to worry. You don't know what it's like to be me. So how can you say that to me? But no, here's the reality. That's the word of God. And it doesn't matter if it's coming from the lips of a 2-year-old. If it's the word of God, it's the word of God. And I need to listen to it regardless of the other person's experience. I need to hear what God's saying. Right? So that's an aside. Again, I'll put that rant aside, but take from it there. If you're dating someone, if you're a Christian and you're dating someone, you need to know what marriage is to be, right? Because you're dating to be married. You're not dating for fun. I think that's a bad idea. I think we can go too far in that direction, but that's a bad idea to just say, well, I'm dating just for fun. No, dating is a serious endeavor. It's looking towards marriage. And you need to know how these commands apply to you and how to be obedient when that happens. The application for us as a church body is also clear. Church, who do we submit to? Christ. In what way do we submit to Christ? In everything. We take our orders from our head, Christ. This is His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. Also, that means that the decisions that we make together must always be made in consideration of obedience to Christ. Sometimes I think we need to literally ask out loud, and I would encourage you, do this in our next members meeting. Ask out loud, how can we be faithful to Christ with this decision? Or what does the Bible say fidelity to Christ looks like in this situation? And by the way, I'm not ignorant, though, that some of you may be filled with ire for me speaking in this manner, for saying what the scriptures say. But understand that your problem is not with me. It's with God who spoke it. God who created you. And God who ordained these things. And you can be upset for what God has done, what role He has placed you in, but that's foolhardy. Shall the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Don't underestimate the ways in which sin has tainted and twisted your understanding of marriage, submission, and all the rest. Don't underestimate the ways in which the evil one has twisted our culture to his whims, in which men are passive and women are controlling. It's not a mistake on his part. How we relate to one another in a marriage matters because it says something of our own relationship with Christ. And here's the question. Is submitting to Christ anathema to you? Is it the last thing that you would ever consider? Is it the last thing that you would want to do? Is being subject to godly authority something that you hate? If so, you need to repent. Because being subject to Christ's rule is not an option for a believer. It's not an option. It's the only way. well would you do to remember the Psalms? Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 2, 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those who disregard the Son, by the way, if you look in your Bible, you may see that that word Son is capitalized because it seems to be a reference to Christ Jesus, right? Those who disregard Christ Jesus, who refuse to be subject to him, will suffer his wrath. All who do not repent and serve Christ as Lord will perish in the way. And if you think that you can continue on living whatever way pleases you without regard to God or his commands, you are sorely mistaken, and the anger of God will descend on you. But as the psalm says too, blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you repent of your sins, turn from the evil that you think and say and do, and turn to God, you will be saved. Because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross to bear his people's sins. He bore the wrath of God for them. He paid the penalty that his people may go free. And if you trust in him, if you call out to him, you will be saved. So turn to Christ Jesus today and learn what it means to submit to him. Learn how that it's not a fearful thing, right? It's not a fearful thing. It's not a hated thing. It's a loving thing. A loving action grounded in what? The love of Christ himself. And then listen to him. Heed his word. Submit yourself to him. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we pray this day for your grace and your spirit to understand your word, to believe it, to be obedient to it. And Father, we confess that unless you help us in this regard, we have no strength of our own to muster to be obedient. We have no ability on our own in our sin nature. Father, we confess that we are so corrupt that there is not good that we can do. But Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us. Lord God, we thank you for the goodness that you have shown us and the mercy and the love that you have shown us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Father, help us. Father, strengthen our marriages. Father, those who are single, we pray that you would put it in their heart to live for your glory always. And when they are married, that they'll bring that into their marriage, that they'll live for your glory always. For you, O Lord, are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise now and forevermore. Amen.